I begin with a little story. When I was a sophomore in college, I was in love with this Aggie, and I went to her father and asked him if I could marry his daughter. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, "No, I don't like you. I think you're a fake, and I don't want you to marry my daughter." So the way y'all are responding, I haven't shared that story before. It's kind of stock and trade Dan Marshall tale. To illustrate that there are times in our life when we face rejection. And what to me, there was such an irony involved here, because there were lots of girls that rejected me through the years, but all their parents loved me and wanted me. So then I finally, you know, get a girl who will cooperate. And then the parents, actually the mom thought I was okay. She thought her husband was crazy. Okay, so sometimes all of us at different times in our life are going to face rejection. And, you know, it's almost always painful for some reason, but we face rejection sometimes from our parents, sometimes from our friends, sometimes it's our bosses. We've been rejected for jobs. We've been rejected for promotions. We've been rejected by our wives. We've been rejected by our husbands. And if we're not careful, we end up kind of walking around and relating to the world with a big black stamp on our forehead that says rejected. And that's bad enough, but we easily internalize that and we begin to think of ourselves as a reject. And all of that is bad, but what's worse is we take the rejection of the world and then sometimes think, well, if I can't measure up to the standards of the world, how could I ever hope to measure up to the standard of a holy God? And we consider ourselves rejected by God as well. So, this morning, I kind of want us to answer two key questions in this matter of acceptance. And this sermon is kind of part of a larger series that I'm trying to put together called Standing Rock Solid. Christians tend to be swayed and moved like seaweed with the waves. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to have a place to stand where we have this supernatural confidence in how we stand before a holy God. And he wants us to stand rock solid. And one of the things, of which there are many, if you really want to stand rock solid before God, you have to come to the place where you really accept, where you really embrace your divine acceptance. You have to. So here's the two questions, one related to this message, that you have to answer if you want to stand rock solid. Number one, does God accept me? Really, truly accept me? And number two, why? So in the gospel, we find the answer to both questions, and I'll give them to you off the bat, and then I'll show you over and over in the scriptures those answers. Here's the answer to those questions. Yes, God accepts you. Why? Because he has made you acceptable through his mercy and grace given to you in Jesus Christ. Man, it's good news. For all the rejects like me out there, I have good news for you today. Your prospective father-in-law may reject you, but if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, the God of the universe accepts you. So let me begin to take you through some scripture to help root this deeply in your soul. And we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'll just go ahead and read the text. I'm going to read this out of the ESV. I'm going to make sure I'm doing this right. Okay, 1 Peter. Sorry. Chapter 2, 9 through 10. Here's what Peter is telling these believers. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter's writing to people here who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that out of a dark and evil world full of rejects, God has chosen believers to be his own possession. And then he says that once you had, when it says that God has chosen us to be his own possession, this is another way of simply saying God has accepted you. He's chosen you. And you belong to him. And then it goes on and says, once you were not a people. It's like in our language today, it'd be like Peter saying, once you were a nobody. Once you were not a people. But now you're a somebody. You used to be a nobody. Now you are God's people. Now you belong to God. Now you are somebody. And why and how did all of this happen? Well, he doesn't explain it in detail, but he gives the root and the source of it. It's because of God's mercy. This verb, he says, this happened because you received mercy, is eleo. And it means to have mercy or compassion on. But it's a aorist participle. And it's indicating that there was a time in the past when you had not received mercy. But then in the past, there was a moment in time when you did receive mercy. And now that mercy that you received in the past, you stand in a state of having received mercy. In other words, Peter's writing to people who have put their faith and trust in Christ, and he's trying to get them to understand God showed you mercy in the past, and right now you exist, you live, you stand as an object of the mercy of God. Here's the point. The question that we ask, does God accept you? The answer to the question is yes, God accepts you, but his acceptance is based on mercy. It's not something that you earn or deserve. It's only the result of mercy. So, most people, when they get in a situation where they feel rejected, they either just accept it and grow hopeless, or they say, there's got to be a way that I can become acceptable to this person. This person doesn't like me now, but if I try really hard, how many of you have ever done that with a girl? You were a reject, but you thought, if I play my cards just right, you know, I could become accepted. And so you start doing everything that you think you might have to do to become accepted. I mean, and people go a long way for this. I mean, some people even change their eating habits. And I mean, that's just about as serious as it gets to me. They'll do almost anything to be accepted, and they do, and they try, and sometimes it actually works. But that's not what's happening here in our text. God doesn't watch you and evaluate you and wait and see until you finally, you know, hit 185 or whatever. In mercy, he acts on your behalf, and he accepts you on the basis of mercy, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it. God accepts you based on his mercy. So, and this is in the context of faith in Christ. So, are you accepted by God? You know, I really want you to get to the place where you just joyfully say yes. And then when you answer the question, well, why? Why does God accept me? I want you to get to the place where you immediately think of his overwhelming, abundant mercy that he has demonstrated to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Not how your week went, not what you did, not being defined by your biggest struggle or even your biggest success. Your acceptance, our acceptance that we receive from God flows to us on the basis of mercy. It's not something we can earn or deserve. Look with me at Romans 14. Romans 14:3 says this. For some of you, boy, this is just totally out of the blue and you don't have any context. You don't know what's going on in Romans 14. And that's why beginning the 1st of January, we're going to begin as a church to read our whole Bible from cover to cover. And we'll read about 20 or 30 chapters each week. And then I'll be preaching, or whoever's preaching is going to be preaching out of that section of Scripture. We're going to do that all of 2026. And so I want to prepare you for that, because when we come to any place in the Bible, I really wish that you would just go, oh yeah, I'm familiar with this. How do you think that'll happen? By reading your Bible. So yeah, just read your Bible and you'll know. Okay, but here we are, Romans 14, and I'm just going to read this one verse, verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That is reading out of the ESV. It says God has welcomed him. If you have a New American Standard, when you read it, that last line says, for God has accepted him. Okay. Now, this, so just look at Romans 14:3. Now look at 15:7, because we're going to see the exact same word used here in 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, this word translated welcomed, or in the New American Standard, accepted, is pros lambano, and it means to welcome or to receive as a guest. It has the idea of accepting someone into relationship. So, in the Romans 14:3, the idea is that God has welcomed you into intimate relationship with himself as his precious friend. He's talking about the Roman believers, but it applies to all believers. God has welcomed you. God has accepted you there in Romans 15:7. I'm sorry, Romans 14:3. And then the verb, the proslambano, is aorist, meaning there was a time in the past when you became acceptable to God, and now you stand in this state of being accepted. And then in 15:7, we have the exact same word, proslambano, except now it's not God who has accepted you, but who, in 15:7, y'all looking at it? Christ has accepted you. So, others, even in the church, others in the church may reject you, but God has accepted you. In 15:7, we have in 14:3 and 15:7, we have this exact same idea that we are accepted. In the first one, God has accepted us. In chapter 15, Christ has accepted us. And so, what's going on here? Well, in Rome, there were Gentile and Jewish believers all mixed in together, and some of the people in the church thought it was perfectly fine to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And some of the people in the church thought that that was sinful. And so the lines over this behavior were drawn, and believers were accepting and rejecting one another based on their behavior in regard to this food. And so they were accepting and rejecting each other based on the food that they ate. And Paul puts the argument into perspective by simply saying, you may be rejecting one another over this matter, but God accepts you both. Christ accepts you both. And so while they were denying, this was a huge issue for the church, because they wouldn't invite one another into their homes. I mean, they were treating one another as total rejects. And so while they were denying friendship and fellowship to each other, God was offering friendship and fellowship to both of them. Because they were all believers. They just had a difference of opinion on this matter of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so, as we apply what was going on in Rome to ourselves today, I have good news for you. No matter who rejects you, God the Father and Christ his Son have accepted you. They have welcomed you into intimate friendship and fellowship. They have accepted you into their presence with friendliness. So we're accepted because of mercy, and God has accepted us. We're talking about believers. Christ has accepted us. And now I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I'm actually going to read this in the King James Version because I love the translation, and especially the of verse 6. So here's how it goes. This is what I grew up with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you have a modern translation, verse 6 is going to go something like this: to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I really love the King James translation because literally the modern translations are correct. The word for made us accepted and freely given is karatao, and it comes from the noun, the Greek noun charis, which means grace. But this is the verbal form of that noun. So, literally, the text is saying that God has graced you. God has graced you. But what the King James is doing there is saying, well, in what way has that grace been manifested? What is it? And how has it been? It's been manifested by the fact that God has accepted you. It's through the grace of Christ. So, this word to grace means to endue a special honor, to bestow favor on, to favor highly, or to bless. This word, karatao, is used one other time in the New Testament, and you'll never guess where. It's Luke 1:28, when the angel says to Mary, "Hail thou who art highly favored." Karatao. It's incredibly rare company. What Peter is saying, Paul is saying to all these believers in Ephesus, is because of the grace of God, the grace of God has been manifested to you in the same way that it was manifested to the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers in Ephesus saying, you're as highly favored as Mary was. How many of you think of yourself like that? Highly favored. So, you, in Christ, you are the one whom God has endued with special honor. You are highly favored, and you ask, how could it be? How could it be that we're endued with special honor? So, it's funny because of this thing in Luke with Mary. How was the favor of God expressed toward Mary? Well, literally, Christ came to do what? What did Christ come to do in relationship to Mary? Have y'all not heard the story? He came from heaven, and what did he do? He came inside of Mary. That's how this high favor of God was manifested. Christ came to live inside of her. And how do you think God expresses his high favor toward you? Well, Christ comes to live inside of you. Now, it's not physical the way Mary's was, but it's spiritual, and because it's spiritual, it's actually more real, because that which is spiritual is eternal, but that which is not spiritual is not eternal. So, you are highly favored, you are accepted, but not only did Christ come to live in you, see, that's not the exact language of Ephesians chapter 6, because it says you are accepted, or you have been, he has freely given us grace, and then where? Are y'all still with me in Ephesians 1:6? Look at that last line. So, in the King James, accepted in the beloved, and then in a modern translation, it is freely given, and then where? In the one he loves. So, I hope that this will help you. Not only does Christ live in us, but we, through faith, we are in Christ. And so what Paul is trying to explain to these Ephesian believers is their acceptance is rooted in the mercy and the grace of God that has been bestowed on them in the person of Christ. And not just like Christ has given them something, but through grace, God has united them with Christ in such a way that they are in Christ. And so, how do you think God the Father relates to Jesus? How does he accept Jesus? Man, arms wide open, no reservations. I mean, he's fully, totally, and completely accepted. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand, is we are in Christ. So that when God accepts Christ, who is he getting in the bargain? He's getting you, because you are in Christ. We are accepted in him. We have been highly favored in him. We are the objects of grace in Christ. It's not a stretch, based on Ephesians 1:6, to say that we are as fully and completely accepted as Christ is fully and completely accepted. Why? Because we really are in him. This is what Paul is trying to get us to wrap our brains around. All right, one more verse. Go ahead and turn to Acts 15. This is where Andy took us last week. Encourage you to listen to the sermon from last week, because you'll get a whole lot more context than what I'm going to give you this morning. But I just want to zero in on this, how this idea of acceptance relates to what Andy preached to us last Sunday. Acts 15, verse 8. Says this: the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after they had much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. I don't think I made a note of it, but I think it's the New American Standard translates verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. The context here is the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. The early church was composed exclusively of Jews. But God sent Peter to the home of a Gentile soldier named Cornelius. And this was a shocking development because from the beginning of salvation history, if you start salvation history with God's covenant with Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham and said, in you and your descendants, I'm going to make into a mighty nation, and you will be blessed. And so there was simply this reality that if you were part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as Israel, that you were accepted, and if you weren't part of Israel, you were rejected. And the Gentiles were rejected by God ever since God entered into this covenant with Abraham. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles were excluded. But the rejection of the Gentiles was never intended to be permanent. God always intended to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And in other words, God always intended to save the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would worship him and give him glory just like the Jews. And so God sent Peter to preach the message, the gospel message of salvation to Cornelius and his family and friends. And as Peter preached the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. And Peter argues that this spirit filling, when the Spirit came on these Gentiles, Peter is saying that this is nothing other than the visible proof from God that he had accepted the Gentile believers on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. The word translated accepted there is martyreo. Andy told us this last week. It means to bear witness or give testimony. So I hope you see what's happening here. It's so awesome that when the Holy Spirit came on these people, God was shouting down from heaven the most beautiful words these rejects could have ever heard by pouring out his Spirit on these people. God was saying to these Gentiles, I accept you. And when you put your faith in Jesus, if you have, when you put your faith in Jesus, God filled you with his Holy Spirit. And when he filled you with his Holy Spirit, God was sending the same message that he sent to Cornelius and his family. He's sending that same message to you. When God sent his Spirit into your life, he was saying, I accept you. God is testifying. God is bearing witness. God is saying, I accept you. Now, I know that some of you don't feel accepted by the one that really matters, and that's God. And so I just have to ask, have you ever come to God not on the basis of your own merit and your own behavior, but have you ever come to God pleading nothing but the finished work of Christ on the cross? I don't want to overstate the case, but I owe it to you to say, if you haven't, you're probably not saved. If you're still depending on your own behavior, your own merit, on what you could do to make yourself right with God, You're still lost. You're still trying to establish your own righteousness rather than submit to the righteousness of God that was manifested in the person of Christ. We have to understand that our acceptance is rooted in mercy, it's rooted in grace, and it's rooted in the finished work of Christ. And if we don't come to God on that basis, then we haven't really come to Him. Man, I'm desperate for you to come to God in faith on the basis of grace. And here's my promise to you and the promise of the Word of God. If you will do that, God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And what's happening, what is happening is that pouring out of the Holy Spirit by God into your life is God's forever testimony. You are accepted. I accept you. In fact, once the Spirit comes inside of us, even the Spirit, God is testifying from heaven, but the Spirit whom He gives us is testifying within us. Paul says that it's His Spirit bears witness that we are sons and daughters of God. He's the one who's convincing us that we are accepted in the Beloved. So, if you've ever come to Christ on the basis of grace through faith, then this applies. If you're hearing a voice that tells you anything other than that you are fully accepted by God. If you hear anything else, then you're listening to the lies of the devil. And you need to stop listening to the lies of the devil and start listening to the truth of God. If you've come to God through Christ on the basis of grace through faith, God says, I accept you. It's time. I want you to stand rock solid. These ups and downs and vacillations that occur in our life, they don't have to happen. There is a place to stand. There's a place to stand rock solid before God. And one of the things that you've got to nail down is divine acceptance. Once and for all, we need to fully embrace the fact that God has accepted us in Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. So, let me summarize. Once we were rejects, now we are accepted on the basis of God's mercy. God has accepted us and welcomed us into fellowship. Christ has accepted us and welcomed us into relationship. God, by His grace, made us accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance is rooted in God's own acceptance of Christ. And finally, God testifies that He has accepted us by giving us His Holy Spirit. Now, there is one last verse I want you to see. So look in Acts 15, and I want to read 8 and 9 together. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them. Look at the next line. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. So this text says that God knows the heart and He gave His Spirit to the Gentiles. Okay, why did He give His Spirit to the Gentiles? because he knew that he had cleansed their hearts. God knows the heart, right? And then he gave his spirit. But what else is this text telling us? What did this God who knows the heart do before he gave them his spirit? He cleansed their heart. How? Well, they worked really daggum hard. No, they believed. They just believed the gospel. See, before faith, their hearts were filthy. After faith, their hearts were pure. Why? The text is explicit. Because God cleansed their hearts. He purified their hearts. See, this is how acceptance works. God himself, God himself made them into a holy temple so that he could live in them through his Holy Spirit. Man, that is just amazing news. God made them. He cleansed their hearts. He made them into a temple where he could dwell by his Holy Spirit. And the implication is that God accepted them and gave them his Holy Spirit precisely because he had purified their hearts. And I'm about sick and tired of Christians refusing to believe this. This room right here is filled with people who think God loves you and lives inside of you despite the fact that you're a wicked sinner. We got to get over that. Yes, he loves you in spite of the fact that you were a wicked sinner. But he didn't leave you that way, did he? He purified your hearts. This is so mind-blowing. You know, I said, you got to answer two questions. Why does God accept you? And then why? And the answer, if you know Jesus, is yes. But the why piece, we think that it's sort of like this mercy and grace expressed as God loving us in spite of the fact that we stink. And that is not the way God expresses mercy and grace. You know what he does with mercy and grace? He purifies your heart. He cleanses you. He makes us into a new creation. I'm going to keep preaching this forever. We have got to start to believe it. He doesn't accept you despite the fact that you're unacceptable. He accepts you because in his grace, in his mercy, in his supernatural power, he has made you acceptable. Come on. I know this is a bizarre way to look at it because no one preached this to me when I was developing my theology. God's grace and mercy does not mean that God accepts sinners. Now, I know there's a sense in which that is true. Don't get me wrong. We were all sinners, amen? But he doesn't accept sinners. He loves sinners, and he expresses grace to sinners and mercy to sinners. But the result of that love and that mercy and grace is a transformation. God's grace and mercy transforms sinners into saints, and God accepts them because they truly are saints. Does God accept you? Yes. And if he accepts you, you know why? Because he made you acceptable. It's all, now, you say, well, then how is it not merit? Because we didn't do anything to make ourselves acceptable. He did it all. Totally mercy and totally grace, but it's totally a transformation. Here's shocking news. God only accepts people who are worthy to be accepted. But God's acceptance is still rooted in mercy and grace, because only God's abundant mercy and grace expressed to us in the finished work of Christ on the cross can make people truly acceptable to God, worthy to receive all the love and all the mercy and all of the rewards and all of the blessings and all of the favor of God. God accepts you because through his abundant mercy and grace in Christ, he has made you acceptable. Let's start to believe it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have done everything in and through Christ to make us acceptable in your sight. Boy, that doesn't take away the fact that we're going to have to labor to believe. We're going to do things. We're going to think things. We're going to feel things that we know are not consistent with your character and your nature. And every time that happens, Lord, I pray that you give us abundant grace to repent. But I pray that those moments would not change this irrefutable fact that you have done something irrevocable for us in Christ. Once we were rejects, but now, because of Christ, we are accepted. And you truly have made us acceptable. Help us to believe the testimony that you're screaming out from heaven when you gave us your spirit. You're testifying that you accept us. Your spirit is testifying in us that we're acceptable to you. And I pray that you would help us to bear down and believe the truth and reject the lies, to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord, but right before I do, probably need to finish the story about getting rejected. It was a precious gift to me. Because that wasn't Denise's dad who sent me packing. And I'm so thankful, because I got Denise out of that bargain. And so rejection can be a blessing. And in that case it was. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord, and let you be dismissed. Now unto him who really is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.